Greetings to everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. Open your Bible to Psalms 101. I do have outlines on the back in the share for you to pick up and take notes and follow along. Psalms 101. It occurred to me this afternoon when I was looking at my notes ahead, I had forgotten to make a very important announcement this morning, so I want to pass it on to you to pass it on. Next Sunday night for 2 weeks, we'll be going another video series, a very good video series. The title of it is The Cessationist. What this is it answers the question, our miraculous gift for today. In the back it says, can I prophesy? Can I speak in tongues? Can I heal the sick? Or any given week, countless Christians gather and participate in strange practices they believe are true expression of the power of God. From speaking in tongues to attempting to raise the dead, charismatic Christians believe they are participating in modern miracles. But are these miracles real? Are the apostolic sign gifts in operation today? Cessationists lovingly and carefully answers this important question by exposing the errors of the charismatic movement and build a positive case for the real work of the Holy Spirit today. The true gift of the Spirit is far more necessary and powerful than many imagine. Very well done, Siri. I am excited about this. It will take 2 weeks. It's a two-hour deal, so we'll split it in half and watch it. Very well done. Answered a lot of questions, and we're inundated in it. Valley. we're inundated in it. Valley with an enormous high level of charismatic Christians in this valley. They're everywhere. Churches all over. And man, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes they get a few things off, but when it comes to the solid and the foundational, it's there. But anyway, I'll let the video do it. Very well done. It'll answer a lot of questions for you. You should be in Psalms 101 as we launch into our Psalms again for a while until we get to the end of Psalm 118. So let's pick it up in verse 1, 8 verses. Follow along as I read. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slandered his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers of the city of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Again, anytime we open your word, it is profitable, instructive. It gives us good teaching. Sometimes it corrects our thinking, rebukes us when we have charted a bad and wrong and sinful course. or simply give the instructions so we can be what you would have us to be in righteousness. Lord, as we look at the ideal ruler here, King David, resolving within his heart a strong and elevated view of himself and for what he expected of himself and his kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, guide us, lead us again through this your marvelous word. In this case, Psalms 101, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What we have here, as we begin, I have a different title than I initially gave. The more I kept reading, the more I kept studying, I could see what we have. I like what one commentator said. What we have here is the ideal ruler, the ruler that rules the way God would have him rule. If you would note it on the top of your verse 1, the superscription is called a Psalm of David. So this is David speaking these words, and so that's why I, point number 1, I have simply stated David's worship. Number 2, David's personal resolve, and I could have easily said David seeking to have truth in the palace. But verse 1 starts with the fact of David's worship. Verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. The key understanding to this entire psalm, in 8 verses, it is all keyed on a 2-word phrase, I will. Okay? This is speaking of a desired of determination and resolve to do that. 9 times it is stated in this psalm. 9 times, I will, I will, I will. He'd resolving and committing himself and making himself go on record for this. Now, we all know we make resolutions. January 1st remind you of anything? How are we doing right now on almost the middle of February? But the point is, David, though he had high ideals that are biblical, good biblical goals, he may not get them perfectly, he may not achieve them perfectly, consistently. We all know his history. It lack of perfection there, but that doesn't rule out the importance and the value of good resolve. So the key again is that 2-word phrase, I will. So notice in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Here again, the resolve that speaks to David's determination and dedication in his personal life and among his staff, his administration in the kingdom as the ruler. That's what this whole psalm is about. When you pick up the first one, he had resolved to worship and praise the Lord. He had resolved to be a worshiper, which is what all of us are called to be. God is seeking true worshipers, John 4. Worship those in spirit, him in spirit and truth. I will sing of mercy and justice. Here he points out two. A lot of times we talk about his mercy, but we don't always praise him for his justice, but we need to praise him for every aspect of his character and attribute as he had revealed them to us. Psalms 103, verse 8 says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Folks, we wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for the mercy of God. Amen? If it wasn't for God's great mercy, great love, abounding mercy, here in that text, it said merciful and abounding in mercy. And then you have this unusual verse in Romans 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of the Lord. Some people will look at that and see it as an oxymoron, but that's who God is. Those attributes work harmoniously perfect in him. Here he is talking about the distinction on those who fell severity, those who rebelled and rejected, they will experience his justice, his severity, his wrath. But toward you, those who embrace by faith, those who live a life of obedience, goodness, you'll experience the goodness of the Lord in your life. And using Psalm 27, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he went on to say, not only of his mercy and justice, but to you. We always must understand that too often we worship God based on what we get, what we receive as the giver, instead of so often are praising him for his gift towards us, his blessing towards us. And throughout the psalm, there is a continual reminder that we need to praise him for who he is, praise him for his glorious works in the providence of our day-to-day life, and we must, above all, praise him for his works of redemption in the hearts of his people. So, beloved, right out of the gate, before we get into turning one's attention to resolving to live a life of integrity and godliness and holiness, you must be a worshiper of God. And that's exactly how David starts this psalm out. This is exactly how God had led David to do this. Brings it to point number two, where we see David's personal resolve. Here he is, before he worried about others, in his, sort of speaking, administration, his staff, his kingdom, those who work for him and under him, carrying out the will of the king. He starts where it always starts, with his own heart, with his own issues. Here David is resolved to live a life of godliness in his personal life. Look at verse 2 through 4, and again, notice the I wills here. This is... I desired that it's right. I want to follow this path, and I am making a resolve to do this. I'm hesitant to use, some commentators have used the word vow. We know what the word vow means when you talk about Ecclesiastes. If you vow and don't keep it, well, you're in trouble, okay? But we do see determination and resolve by the phrase, I will. So beginning in verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Several resolves here. First of all, we see here David clearly, he wanted a perfect heart, verse 2. Not a perverse heart, verse 4, or a proud heart, verse 5. He wanted a heart that pleases God. So let's begin at the first one in verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. The word perfect does not mean perfection. It is the word that means a life that is blameless. To be perfect before the Lord does not mean to be sinless. But it does mean that he will live a life of sincerity and without pretense. One commentator brought some insight, and I thought it was good. John the Apostle called this walking in the light, living a life of transparency before the Lord. That I will behave widely in a perfect way, in a way that consistent and blameless before you. And then he poses the question, when will you come to me? He longed for fellowship. He longed for that communion with God. And he knows that you can't play the role of a hypocrite and have and experience good, sweet communion with God. So clearly here, when will you come to me? And then he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, the word perfect here verses in the earlier part, it's two different Hebrew words. One, the first one speak more of, of sincerity. This word is living a life of integrity and uprightness. When I walk in my house, in my day-to-day affairs among in my life, I will walk with integrity. I will walk with uprightness. Well, what's the standard? The standard, obviously, is the Word of God. The standard is obviously the character and attributes of God, a life of godliness, holiness, righteousness, integrity, uprightness, not the opposite of those things. So David is making a strong case to do his January 1st, so to speak, and make them strong resolutions so he can stay on task. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is a pretty famous, well-known thing among Christians, that one of the great resolutions of church history is Jonathan Edwards had several resolutions that he had made through his life, and he made them when he was a young man. And what was unique about these resolutions, very few people knew he had them until he died and they found them among his paperwork. But he dated them when he started the resolution, and many of them he read every day to, at the end of the day, to examine his life to make sure, did I resolve to keep these things? Some of them were weekly, some of them were monthly checklists. People who knew him close, when they saw that list, they said that man probably lived as close to his resolution of any man or person they've ever known. Strong, godly, Christ-exalting, sin-abasing resolution. If you get a chance, I would encourage you to look those up. I forgot how many there were, but they are really good. They're convicting. And yet he practiced. He knew it wasn't enough to make the resolution. He had to examine himself every day. How did I do today? How did I do today? On this, on this, on this, on this. And he numbered them and dated them when he started. What was interesting, we're coming on Psalm 19 not too long from now. Thomas Manton did 190 sermons on Psalm 119, 190 sermons, and Edward made many resolutions as a result of reading all those sermons. I will resolve, because in Manton's sermon on 119, verse such and such, to do this with the Word of God. It's just like, so here back to the resolving. He wanted to keep his heart and stay focused, stay on task, and stay on course. Verse 3, another resolution. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And the whole idea here is he wanted to carry this life of integrity and uprightness, that he would keep himself pure and not tolerate any evil. Therefore, he will not allow himself to entertain, see, and the idea of wickedness. Here, one commentator said it this way, Albert Barnes: I will propose no wicked thing to be done. I will have no such plan in view. I will employ no one to do anything that is wrong. So when you understand him as the king and the leader and the ruler, makes sense. But he also knew that not only, I am not going to do this, nor am I going to encourage anybody else to do this. He had resolved to, the idea here, and the word wicked means anything that is worthless, vile, crooked, or twisted, meaning contrary to God's word. It is amazing to hear the story. Whether you agree with the, I'll never forget reading one time about the one general from the Civil War, that he had a strong view of the Sabbath day, that no work, and so on and so forth. So much so that even when he mailed a letter, if he knew the mailman was going to have to work and to transfer that letter, he was not going to send it. That's how sensitive he was to make sure that nobody does anything in his mind violate their conscience on that issue. We certainly, whether you agree with your point on the Sabbath or not, not the point. The point is how often we may encourage others. He said, I will not start that cord. Then he talked about, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me or attract me or get me sucked in. The word fall away, it speaks of the idea of those who have become unfaithful in the way. Those who had followed the path and then deviated. And that makes sense because if you had, so to speak, walked with them in the Lord, walked with them in the way of Christian living and uprightness, and then all of a sudden they deviate, you will not cling and follow. That's why he said, I hate those who do it, who fall away, who become unfaithful. Deviating from the word is the idea, deviating from the right course. Clearly, leaving the path of wisdom to walk in the path of folly. Here he's resolving, he's being alert, he's being careful, he's watching his heart. It's always good to have companions that walk with you in the Lord, but if and when they do deviate, you don't follow that cord. Verse 4, we continue. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not tolerate it in my presence. This also kind of back to the word, there's some similarity and overlap from the previous word earlier of the word wicked. Pervert clearly means twisted, distorted, or crooked from God's holy way. He is saying clearly, he's wanting to, he knows his own heart, and he wants to stay away from people who can tempt him, who are perverse in their heart. And I ask the question here, how can you know a person who would pervert in their heart? Because we've all heard it. Well, you can't know their heart. You can't know their motive. You can't know what they're like. Yes, you can. You can't read with, so to speak, spiritual x-ray vision, but you can tell if a person has a perverse heart because it will display itself in the fruit of their life. It will display itself how? In their desires. It will display itself in their choices. It will display themselves in their action. That's why I don't always listen to what people talk about, what they have done. I watch their pattern. I listen to the decisions they make. And just because you said a prayer doesn't mean you're a believer. But if you bear the mark of regeneracy in a new heart, a new life, though you're not perfect, there's a difference between deadness and life. There's a difference between any man in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things are new. Certainly not perfect, but you don't go that way anymore. So he said, a perverse heart, those who are twisted in their hearts, I don't have them around me. I protect myself from them. And that applies in a lot of different ways, especially in our age of technology. You, so often we just think of it as face-to-face, but sometimes we tolerate twisted, distorted things on the internet and technology, so on and so forth. And then he resolved again one more time at the end of verse 4, I will not know wickedness. Hey, we know he wasn't perfect. We know, who doesn't know about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? He in his sin of giving the nation around them an opportunity to blaspheme the Lord because of his ungodly choices. But let's not negate the importance of making a commitment not to know wickedness, not to experience it and desire it and long for it and to be acquainted with it. It's best to be wise to that which is good and very simple, or brutish to that which is evil or wicked. So this is starting with praise and worship, moving on to his personal, focusing on his heart of life of integrity, life of godliness, life and holiness. Now he transcends it and wants to filter it through what I have said in verse number 3, the truth in the palate, verses 5 through 8. Here he is going to make sure his administration is going to be clean. Noted verse 5 through 8, then we'll break it down. Whoever secretly slandered his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who hath a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walked in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who worked deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Here David is determined to maintain purity in his kingdom by removing wickedness from himself, from his court, and from his palace, and from his kingdom. He is not going to have wicked people working for him and going out doing it in a wicked fashion. His line of reasoning, many commentators believe, was because when judges prevailed in the land, the Lord would be pleased to dwell with his people. So in a sense, this psalm is a charter by which David ruled under God. This pure life would begin with him to and extend to those who served him in the kingdom. He wanted a clean administration from the top down. He wanted it to be honest. He wanted it to be transparent. He wanted it to be righteous. He wanted it to be good. Faithful. He will not tolerate wickedness, because wickedness would undo the kingdom and life and society and families and people. So how did he start? Number first one is found in verse 5. Whoever secretly slandered his neighbor, him I will destroy. Slanderers are not given a place in his administration. He will silence them. Maybe they secretly were ambitious politicians who wanted to smear their opponent or their rivals. In either case, slanderers who do it secretly. And you know why they do it secretly, because they know they shouldn't do it. To do it openly, they get in trouble. If he finds out about it and he can confirm it, he will deal with them. He will destroy them, get rid of them. It is important that you understand how dangerous, how wrong and sinful it is to slander people. And you do it behind their back and you do it secretly. That's one thing we must never do in our body. We must never do it in our home. It is a tragic thing when, well, we understand the enemy doing it, but it shouldn't be among the family. Psalm 50, verse 20, you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. See, so he's talking about, you would even misrepresent, slander, and malign your own family, whether it's direct blood or nation. Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. David understood that when you have this kind of nonsense going on, it unhinges the integrity of society and life. Why? Because God's word said so. Over and over and over, it talked about talking behind people's back. You don't have the courage to tell it to them their faith, what Matthew 18 said, but you'll talk and misrepresent them to plant seeds in people's mind about somebody that's not true. That's why they're called slanderers. Leviticus 19, verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. He said, I'm not going to have this happen in my... We will not do this. Whoever does it, I will destroy. Next one in the second half, one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. He will not have people who are arrogant, proud, haughty. They think they're better than others. They're high and mighty and think highly of themselves. A classic, perfect narcissist. They think they're better than everybody else by default. He would not tolerate that. Psalm 10. It was a few years ago we did Psalm 10. Verse 3 and 4 said this, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So clearly we see that one of the distinctive marks, though you may be a religious, proud, haughty person, you still do not follow God and love God for all that he is and all that he said. Look at the religious Pharisees on Jesus' day. Boy, they can quote the Bible, but they killed the Messiah. They extorted the poor in the land. Not to mention Proverbs 6 that God hates the proud. Remember, six things the Lord hates, seven things he cannot tolerate. He hates, and one of them was a proud heart, a proud, haughty look. He was not going to have, pride was not going to be in his presence, and he would not endure it or tolerate it. Verse 6, as we continue, I love this. So he talked about those he's not going to tolerate. Now he's looking for a certain kind of people. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Not yes people, but people who are faithful to the Lord. That they may dwell with me. I will surround myself with people who are faithful to the Lord. And he knows that if I surround myself with people who are faithful to the Lord, they will help me to stay on task and stay focused. Here he will seek out and surround himself with those who are faithful to the Lord. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all who fear you. And of those who keep your precepts. That is a distinctive mark of the faithful of the land. The faithful. Even Paul later on when we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many men, teach thou also to faithful men who will teach others also. So you got Paul teaching Timothy who would find some faithful men that they can impart and transfer and mentor and grow and groom and get ready, and that they will teach others also. So you got in that one verse four generations of spiritual discipleship. They are faithful. Then in the second half of verse 6, he who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Not perfection, not sinlessly, but in a sense of integrity and honesty. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way. They walk in a way that is perfect, God's way, God's will, God's commandments, God's laws, as we see in, as I just read, undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, who keep his testimony and seek him with his whole heart and walk in his way. Then we come back to the wicked again in verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. Now that could be house, home, family, or the house of his authority or palace. He who tells lies will not continue in my presence. So clearly, people who are of deceit and liars. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler paid attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. When you surround yourself, support yourself with liars and deceivers, you're going to fall for it. That's why I love the previous verse, I will find the faithful, I will find those who walk in his way, which is the perfect way. Oh, beloved, pretty strong stuff here. Good resolution. Start with worship, personal, and then in his fear of influence, I can't control everything, but I can and will be responsible for this. And so he is talking about, that's why it's called the ideal ruler. Boy, wouldn't it be nice and refreshing to have some politicians like this to, what? I don't know how to act. If we have, it'd be nice that what they say is what they mean. There's no double talk. There's no, they say this but mean this. They say this and do something 180 different once they get into office, get the authority under their name. So he, as you can tell, there's a lot of strong resolve to go thoroughly everywhere he is to be in the right direction, in the path of wisdom, in the right way. Then when you get to verse 8, David issued a very severe warning of justice and that it's coming if you plan to stay in the wickedness of your ways. Look at verse 8. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Clearly we see here the idea of destroying. Now, obviously in our text, we can't be going around, okay, you're wicked, I'm going to kill you, and I have the right to do it. But we can remove their fear of influence if we have the authority to do it and to do it with integrity, because you know if you continue to let the wicked have it, they're going to poison and jaundice the whole system, which will dishonor the Lord, and we will be complicit in that. That's why we have to be careful. And I know there's a lot of laws that make it hard for us to even do that, whether, my goodness, you can't even have Christian principles in certain aspects and be an owner of rentals without violating the law if you refuse to have certain people rent your place. Lewiston passed the law a couple years ago that you can't discriminate against gay and lesbian. That's just how Satan and his children work, trying to undermine all decency, morality, and that which is right, holy, and just. But here David said, and he had the power and the authority to do so, to destroy, can destroy them by, hey, I'm removing you from office, you got to go find work elsewhere. You're not working here. Go back to your land, work the land. Your life as a politician is over. Your life as an assistant with me is over. Your life as a cabinet member with me is over. You're on, because you are undermining what I am trying to do. Proverbs 16, verse 12 said that it is an abomination for king to commit wicked, a throne, for a throne is established with righteousness. So if you have a desire to establish a throne that is righteous, that is holy, that is just, then you will shun and shy away from wickedness and those who are under your authority. Proverbs 20, verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scattered all evil with his eye. That provided you're a righteous and godly leader. Proverbs 20, verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Ooh, that's pretty graphic. But that's what a wise king does, because to allow the wicked to have places of influence and power, they'll always surround themselves with people of deceit, wickedness, and lies. He even said, when you get clear into Micah chapter 3, one of the minor prophets, he said this, listen to this, Micah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, meaning leaders, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? In other words, it is your job to mete out justice. You hate good and love evil. Well, that's the opposite of justice. Who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones? And he kept going on down for a couple more verses, very graphically, what happens when you allow wickedness in high places. Verse 9 of Micah 3. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, fairness. Wicked people are not concerned about justice. They're concerned about getting ahead, perks, under the table, by lying, deception, coercion, you name it. That's how they do it. The all-seeing of God, seeing eyes of God, the all-knowingness of God, he knows everything, he sees everything. And this is an important principle. So this is a psalm that speaks of the ideal king. So what's our takeaway from this? Number, pretty simple. You can just go right down the bullet point that I had in my outline. Number one, we must always seek and to be in practice worshiping God. I know we've heard a lot about it. We just finished a book in adult Sunday school class. 1 Timothy talked about worship. We talked about it this morning in our review. You can't get away from it because that's who we are. He created us so we would worship him. We rebelled. So when he redeemed us back, that is to get us back to a right relationship and in the place of being true worshipers. Number two, above all things, before you worry about anybody else or the person next to you, are you listening? Personal and strong commitment to personal holiness. We all need a desire to please the Lord in every area of our life. I love that series we did some time ago. I think it was last year. Video series on the Puritan, all of life for the glory of God. No, every area of life for his glory. We fail, but we get back up. We confess, we repent, we change to confess and not change. You haven't done any repentance. You just merely admitted it, but made no repentance, meaning change of mind and action. So second thing is have a strong commitment to personal holiness. And thirdly, I had a really wrestle. How would we apply the third part when I simply wrote, seek to surround yourself with faithful and godly people will help you to stay the course. Be careful who you fellowship with. Be careful who your friends are. Even you can't control your work environment, but you can be the best worker in your place, and by example, and you can help. And I know from firsthand experience, you don't have to tolerate a lot of the vileness and wickedness that's out there. Many a times I've had to say, you know, we don't need to talk like that around here. That gutter talk. Who are you to think you're better? I'm not better than you. I did want to keep myself clean and my mind clean. It's important that we understand that we surround ourselves and resolve to do that, to be use the week and be in the place where we please the Lord, honor the Lord, worship Him by our life, and our life will have a sense of integrity and commitment and consistency. So may God bless the preaching of His word tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Again, short and to the point, loaded, instructive, helpful. Could apply to anybody who's a leader. Could apply to anybody have influence. But Lord, help us to honor you, to glorify you, to please you. Starts with on our knees, humbly praising your name and worshiping you for who and all that you are. Come to know you more and more as you have revealed yourself in the Word. Give it the hunger and the thirst to do that. Help it to thirst after you like a deer does the water brooks. Oh, Father, help us to not only seek to worship you, and to worship you in a way that you are worthy and that you'll be pleased, honored, and glorified, but that our lives would manifest the likeness of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And that we would be salt and light to the world around us. And each one of those are silent but influential, light shed and make darkness flee. Salt keeps corruption from progressing. Oh, Father, help us to be what you would have it to be for your honor and your glory. We add these things in Jesus' name. Amen.